Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Well, thank you for joining us today on the Bible Expositors Podcast. My name is Stephen Baker. And before we begin, I have a confession to make. I'm not wearing a tie. Now, that may surprise some of you because, usually preachers are supposed to dress up and wear ties. But when I do these podcasts, I don't wear a tie. That reminds me of the story of a man who was walking into a church one time, and the pastor met him at the door, and he said, "Now, sir, you can't come in here without a tie." And the guy was a country fella, and he had his truck parked outside, and so he said, "Well, I don't own a tie." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm sorry, but we have rules here. We have standards. You can't come into our church without a tie." So the guy went out to his truck, got some jumper cables, tied them around his neck, and went back in the church. And he went up to the pastor and said, "Will this do for a tie?" And the pastor looked at it real closely, and he said, "Yeah, I guess that'll do, but just don't try to start nothing." So we're not going to try to start anything today. We're just going to continue our discussion from last week. And last week we were talking about Romans chapter 1, and we discussed Paul and his desire to go to Rome and how God had not allowed him to go to Rome. Paul was busy with different things in the ministry, and he was not able to go to Rome. But Paul was saying, I've been praying that I'll be able to have a prosperous journey to come see you by the will of God. And so as we pick up this week, we're in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 today. And in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the first thing we'll look at is Paul says, "For I am not ashamed." Now, if we go back to last week, in verse 15 of Romans 1, Paul said this, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." As I said, Paul had wanted to go to Rome, but he was too busy with the ministry elsewhere. He wanted the church to know that he was ready to preach the gospel in Rome. And so what he's saying here in verse 16 is, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to come to Rome and preach the gospel." You know, Rome was the capital of the empire, of the Roman Empire that ruled the world at that time. But Paul was saying, "I'm not ashamed to come and share the message of Jesus Christ even in the capital of the Roman Empire." Now that brings us to an important question. Are we ashamed to share the gospel? And you'd say, "Well, no, I'm not ashamed to share the gospel." Well, what about in certain places? What about with certain people? Are there people that you just wouldn't want to share the gospel with? Are there people where it would make us nervous, to where we wouldn't share the gospel? You know, there's nothing wrong with being nervous. Everybody gets nervous. I imagine Paul got nervous sometimes, but he shared the gospel. And are there people that we just won't share the gospel with? Certain relatives, certain friends, certain co-workers? It's a question to think about. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The second thing we're going to look at today is the word gospel. The word gospel means good news. The Greek word that is translated gospel is euangelion, and it means good tidings or good news. Particularly, it means the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's how it's used in the New Testament. The English word from which we get our word gospel originally derives from the Old English word good spell. And in Old English, spell meant a discourse or a tale. So in other words, good talk or good news. So the word gospel means good news. It's important to note that this good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's important to say this. It's not just the good news of a plan, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of a man. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now this is the heart of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, which proved that he was dead, resurrected from the dead on the third day, and then was seen alive after his resurrection by many witnesses on many different occasions, proving that he really did rise from the dead. And so, it's just very important to say, the gospel is a plan, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is also a man, the man Jesus Christ. And that is why we don't just say you're saved by believing the gospel, but you're saved by believing the gospel of Christ. You're saved by believing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, the gospel is a set of historical facts if all it is just the plan. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we call on the name of the Lord to save us, we're calling on a living Savior. We're believing in a living Savior. Jesus Christ is the living Savior who can save us now, who can take away our sins, who can change our lives now. He's not some Savior of the past, but he is the Savior of the present. Even as Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. He is our living Savior. So the gospel is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And so the gospel is what Paul was not ashamed of. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now Paul says, the reason why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the next thing we're going to look at, is the word power. The word power is translated from the Greek word dunamis. And often we preachers say that we get the English word dynamite from dunamis. And that's because of a man named Alfred Nobel, who invented dynamite. Wikipedia says this: Nobel originally sold dynamite as Nobel's blasting powder, but decided to change the name to dynamite from the Greek word dunamis, meaning power. Now, it's fine to say that the power of God is dynamite power, because dynamite is very powerful. However, I think we should note that the word dunamis is not the same thing as dynamite. Oftentimes, when we make these word comparisons in the Greek and compare them to English words, we leave the impression that they mean the same thing. No, dunamis is not the same thing as dynamite. Dynamite blows things up. It destroys things. Dunamis, according to the Greek lexicon, Thayer's Greek lexicon, means strength, power, ability. Dunamis is not God's power that destroys sinners, but it is God's power to save sinners. Dunamis doesn't blow things up. Dunamis puts things back together. The gospel is the dunamis of God to save sinners and save men's lives. Even as Jesus said in Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. By the way, the name Jesus means Savior, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation because it is the man. It is the good news of the man, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, but especially of those that believe. Now, the Bible goes on to say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It's very important to note that the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation for some, but for everyone. But not everyone in general, but everyone that believes. The Bible says the same thing in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God loves everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Salvation is available to all, but it's only effective to those who believe. In Acts 16:30 and 31, there's the story of Paul and Silas were in jail. And, one preacher joked that when Paul would go into a town, when most preachers go into a town, they look for a hotel. When Paul would go to a town, he would look for a jail because he knew he'd end up in a jail cell eventually. So Paul and Silas were put in jail for sharing the gospel. There was an earthquake. The doors were open. The jailer came trembling before Paul and Silas and fell down and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is what they said. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It's so important to note that salvation is through faith. It's through believing. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Salvation is by faith and through faith. The Reformers, the slogan of the Reformation was, "Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone." And it's time that we got back to that. It's time that we, as a church, got back to teaching only what Scripture says, and to emphasizing God's grace alone that saves sinners, and to emphasizing faith alone that accesses salvation for sinners, because men are not saved by faith plus, they are saved by faith only, faith in Jesus Christ. Not just faith in Christ alone, but faith alone in Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. Now, what is saving faith? Let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, faith and repentance are both commanded by God. But it's important to note that God puts omnipotence back of His commands. In other words, God never commands you to do something that He does not give you the ability to do. Mark 1:14 and 15 says this, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" It's commanded. God commands us. The Bible says God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." So God commands us to repent and believe the gospel, but God puts omnipotence back of His command, and God does not command you to do something that He does not give you the ability to do. And so we can note then that the Bible teaches that repentance is a gift of God. Acts 11:18, "It's a gift to the Gentiles. When they heard these things, they held their peace," this is talking about the Jews, "and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" So the Jews were amazed by the fact that Gentiles had been given the Holy Spirit. And they said, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." He granted it. It's a gift. And it's also a gift to the Jews, Acts 5:31. "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So repentance is a gift of God both to Gentiles and to Jews. Likewise, faith is a gift of God. Romans 12:3, talking about faith to serve God, says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," to think seriously, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So God deals to every man the measure of faith. Faith is from God. The Bible says, again, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the whole salvation package, grace, faith, the whole thing is the gift of God. It's not something that comes of works. And some folks asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. And when Jesus said, this is the work of God, he's not saying this is a work that you do. He's saying this is a work that God does. This is the work of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God, just as is repentance. Now let's look at the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith is defined. Some people say that faith is only described here, that it's not defined here, but really this is a definition of faith. The Bible says, now faith is, it's a definition of faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when the Bible says faith is the substance and the evidence, we understand how faith is all about things that are hoped for and not seen. Because if you can see something, then it's not faith. Faith is what you cannot see. In other words, we believe that there's a heaven because the Bible says so. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so we believe in heaven because the Bible says it, but it's something we can't see. It's by faith. We believe that God forgives our sins by faith. We can't see our sins being forgiven, but we believe it by faith. And so, it's easy to understand how faith is things hoped for and things not seen. But, what does the Bible mean when it says, faith is the substance? Faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Basically, the word substance and evidence both mean assurance. Evidence has to do with conviction. So faith is the substance or the certainty of things hoped for, the conviction, the assurance of things not seen. Basically, both words are just different ways of saying assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the assurance of things not seen. So it's important to understand that faith is assurance. It is trusting Christ. It is confidence in Christ. And that's very important. Faith is not assurance in ourselves. It's not confidence in our ability to believe in Christ or in things that we do. But faith is confidence, assurance, certainty in the work of Christ and in the person of Christ. It is assurance in Christ. Now I want to read something to you from Martin Luther. This is from Luther's preface to Romans, and just to add the copyright information, this was translated by Brother Andrew Thornton for the St. Anselm College Humanities Program. But here's what Luther said in his preface to the Romans, and this is very pertinent to today. Faith is not that human illusion and dream that some people think that it is. When they hear talk a lot about faith and yet see that no moral improvement and no good works result from it, they fall into error and say, faith is not enough. You must do works if you want to be virtuous and get to heaven. The result is that when they hear the gospel, they stumble and make for themselves with their own powers a concept in their hearts which says, I believe. This concept they hold to be true faith. But since it is a human fabrication and thought and not an experience of the heart, it accomplishes nothing. And there follows no improvement. Now, it's very important, and what he's saying here is so applicable to today. People see somebody pray a prayer and say that they got saved. And then that person's life does not change. And so the person that sees that says, well, look, faith was not enough. Faith was not enough. There's got to be something more than faith. He's got to have obedience. He's got to have works combined with his faith. And they create a new definition of faith. The reformers believed that faith was assurance. And they believed that because the Bible taught it. And yet today, there are people teaching in evangelical circles that faith is faithfulness. That faith is obedience. I've heard a Baptist preacher say that faith is obeying the Word of God. And that is not what faith is. Faith is confidence, trusting Christ, assurance. People create their own definition of faith and they add things to faith. But Luther says they hold this concept to be true faith, but since it is a human fabrication and a thought and not an experience of the heart, it accomplishes nothing and there follows no improvement. Now Luther says faith is a work of God in us, which changes us and brings us to birth anew from God. In other words, faith is God's work. What must we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He hath sent. Faith is God's work. It's a gift of God. Luther says it changes us and brings us to birth anew from God. It kills the old Adam, makes us completely different people in heart, mind, and senses, and all our powers, and brings the Holy Spirit with it. What a living, creative, active, powerful thing is faith. Now, Luther goes on to say, it is impossible that faith ever stop doing good. Faith doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before it is asked, it has done them. It is always active. Whoever doesn't do such works is without faith. He gropes and searches about him for faith and good works, but doesn't know what faith or good works are. Even so, he chatters on with a great many words about faith and good works. And what Luther is saying here is simply that faith is something that God does. It is a work of God on the human heart. We hear the gospel preached. God convicts us. And when we say yes to the gospel, when we say yes to Jesus Christ, God works saving faith in our hearts. He also works saving repentance. They're gifts of God. But God works saving faith. God gives us a strong assurance that we are children of God, that we've been born again. God regenerates us. God changes us from the inside out. God gives us a new desire, a desire to serve God and the power to serve God. And a person who hasn't had this change, who doesn't have this assurance, who hasn't had this assurance, I got to be careful here. I don't want to get you to doubt your salvation. That's not my object here. I doubted my salvation for years. I got saved as a young teenager, but for years I struggled with assurance of salvation until finally my father opened the Bible and explained to me that salvation was indeed a gift and that I could have assurance of salvation. I had gotten hold of some false doctrine, some bad doctrine, and I was doubting my salvation. And the Bible cleared that up for me. So I don't want to get you to doubt. I used to ask God to save me dozens of times a day, every single day. I was trying to hold on and to be surrendered enough and to repent enough. And I was trying to do those things. And it was such a great day when I saw from the Bible that salvation was a gift to those who simply believe in Jesus for it. And I knew I was saved. But what Luther is saying here is that faith changes you. Faith results in fruit in your life. Faith makes a change. And if you've not had a change in your life, if you've not had a place where you believed in Jesus Christ and you had assurance of salvation and your life was changed from the inside out, then perhaps you're not born again. Perhaps you've not experienced true saving faith. And maybe you should today. Luther goes on to say faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. And he's simply giving the Reformer's definition, the Reformation definition of faith, and the biblical definition of faith. Faith is assurance. Faith is confidence. Faith is trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. Now, Luther goes on to say, this kind of trust in and knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful, confident, and happy with regard to God and all creatures. This is what the Holy Spirit does by faith. Through faith, a person will do good to everyone without coercion, willingly and happily. He will serve everyone, suffer everything for the love and praise of God, who has shown him such grace. It is as impossible to separate works from faith as burning and shining from fire. You know, works follow faith. They do. And Luther says a fire is hot and it burns and shines, so faith generates good works. Therefore, Luther says, be on guard against your own false ideas and against the chatters who think that they are clever enough to make judgments about faith and good works, but who are in reality the biggest fools. Ask God to work faith in you, otherwise you will remain eternally without faith, no matter what you try to do or fabricate. So, if you've never been saved, and maybe you'd say, like the man who came to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. In other words, I'm struggling with faith here. I believe, but I'm not sure if I really believe. Ask God to work faith in your heart. It's not something you do. It's not something that you can work up. It's not something that you can believe good enough to be saved. It's not something that you can trust in Christ well enough. It is something that God must do in your heart. And He'll do that if you'll simply call on the name of the Lord and just ask Him to save you. And say with the man, if you're having trouble believing, say with the man that spoke to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So the next thing that we're going to look at is the Bible says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, understanding this expression, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, we have to understand it chronologically. Charles Ryrie says this in the Ryrie Study Bible, a chronological priority that Paul followed in his ministry, but the Jewish rejection abrogated so that Paul and others turned to the Gentiles. You'll find that in Acts 13:46, where the Bible says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was a necessity that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So, you know, he's being sarcastic there. He says, you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, so we're going to the Gentiles. When we get to Romans chapter 11, we will see how this was a part of God's plan, because God wanted to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that they would get saved, and He wanted to go to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles would get saved. And God just wanted to see a bunch of people get saved. But the reason the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek is because that was Paul's priority. That was the way that he did things. When he would go to a city, the first place he would go is to the synagogue. He would preach to the Jews first, but he would also preach to the Greeks, and eventually he turned to the Gentiles. Today, the way we do evangelism is, some people say, well, we should still go to the Jews first. No, the Bible makes it clear that the gospel is for everyone. And when Paul said, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, the Jews' rejection made it so that Paul and the others, as Ryrie said, turned to the Gentiles. So today, when we preach the gospel, we just go and preach it to everybody. We preach it to everybody. We don't target the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. We preach the gospel to those around us. We share the gospel at work. We share the gospel door to door. We preach the gospel in our churches. We preach the gospel to our neighbors. We preach the gospel to our friends. We preach the gospel to our family. We are to preach the gospel to everyone. And that's what we're supposed to do today. We're supposed to share the gospel. We don't target the Jews first with the gospel. We rather preach the gospel to everyone. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, the Great Commission says. And that's what we do. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when the Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, that means in the gospel. in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The expression from faith to faith means from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So the good news of Jesus Christ is revealed from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last, from faith to faith. And this righteousness of God is revealed within the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, here the Bible says the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed. And we're going to talk about the wrath of God next week, but this week the righteousness of God revealed. Now, I want to tell you a story about Martin Luther and his salvation. Historians call this Luther's tower experience, but this is what happened. Luther was a monk, and he was a college professor, and he had been studying the book of Romans because he was preparing lectures on Romans. And as he was studying the book of Romans, he came to this verse 17, and he read, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And Luther, when he read that, he read the righteousness of God as being God's righteous judgment, God's justice. Very similar to what verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed. And Luther was reading the righteousness of God as the wrath of God. He was reading it as God's righteous judgment against sin and sinners. And Luther had been mad at God for a long time because as a monk, he would try to live right, and he would try to keep all these rules and these regulations. And the more he tried, the more he failed. And Luther felt that God just condemned men and wanted to send men to hell. And Luther said, how is it that God, through the law, condemns men? And then the Bible says, for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And God not only condemns men through the law, but he also condemns men through the gospel. And so God condemns men everywhere. And Luther was angry at God because of this. But as he studied a little more, he realized something. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Luther realized it was like a light came on. And it was a light that came on because God, the Holy Ghost, shone the light of conviction on Luther. And Luther realized when the Bible says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, that it's not talking about the wrath of God. It's not talking about the righteous judgment of God. It's not talking about God's justice that condemns sinners. But the Bible is talking about God's righteousness that declares sinners to be righteous. It is God's justice that justifies sinners. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall not die by faith, but the just shall live by faith. And so Luther realized that God loved sinners and wanted to save sinners, and that he would justify sinners if they would simply believe in him. And so Luther was gloriously saved that day. He was born again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther taught something called active and passive righteousness. And I think this will help us to understand this concept of God's justifying justice and God's righteousness, which he gives to sinners. Luther said that active righteousness was the righteousness that we do. It was our efforts to live right. It was the good works we do. It was the things we do to be right with God. And Luther said, this kind of active righteousness can never save us. But Luther said there's another kind of righteousness, and that righteousness is passive righteousness. And passive righteousness is not the righteousness that we do, but it is the righteousness that we receive from Jesus Christ. And passive righteousness is when we quit doing, and we look to God, and we receive Christ's righteousness. And so, Luther said, this is the kind of righteousness that saves a man and justifies a man. Passive righteousness. For therein, in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, the passive righteousness of God, the justice of God that does not condemn sinners, but that justifies sinners. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. By the way, the gospel, the Christian gospel, reveals this justifying righteousness of God. God wants to save sinners. God loves sinners. God, Jesus said, the Son of Man in John chapter 3, the Son of Man is not coming to the world to condemn men, but that men through Him might be saved. Jesus Christ did not come to damn sinners to hell, but to save sinners. That's unique to the Christian faith. This guy that shot up the gay club down in Orlando, this Muslim guy, his faith taught him that you destroy sinners, that you destroy men's lives. That's not what the Christian faith teaches. The Christian faith, our faith, teaches us that we preach a message of Jesus Christ who wants to save sinners, who wants to save men's lives, who wants to deliver men from sin, who wants to set men free from the bondage of sin. That's the message we preach through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this expression, the just shall live by faith, is found five times in the Bible. Five times. It's very important. The expression's found first in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 in the Old Testament, where the prophet says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, there's no further explanation, but the prophet just says the just shall live by his faith. Now, when we come to the New Testament, God explains the prophet's expression. And he explains it in the book of Romans, where we just read. Then he explains it in Galatians. And he also explains it in Hebrews. So, two of these books are written by the Apostle Paul. And if Hebrews was written by Paul, though the author is not given, but if it was, then also Paul explains it in Hebrews. So Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Now, the emphasis is different in each one of these books. In Romans, the emphasis is on the just. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians, the emphasis is on shall live. The just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews, the emphasis is on by faith. And so, this verse given by the prophet very briefly in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, in the New Testament, God gave three books to explain this verse. Romans, the just. Galatians, shall live. Hebrews, by faith. And for references, that is Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evidence, for the just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we see that this expression, the just shall live by faith, is very, very important. And as we close our study today of these two verses in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, as we close our study today, let us think about this. The just shall live by faith. Now, where are you? Where are you in your life? If you're listening to this and you've never been saved, then the emphasis to you is the just. You need to be justified. You need to receive Christ's passive righteousness. You need to receive Christ as your Savior by faith. And be born again, born into the family of God, and let God forgive your sins, and let Him change you from the inside out. Let Him give you new life. Let Him give you a life that's worth living. Let Him give you a new and a different kind of life. Let Him give you eternal life. The just shall live by faith. If you're a Christian, and you're struggling to live the Christian life through your own power, struggling to live the Christian life through following a set of rules and trying to be good enough, then the message for you today is the message of Galatians. The just shall live by faith. You don't live the Christian life by a set of rules. You don't live the Christian life by your own best efforts, but you live the Christian life, my brother or my sister, you live the Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works inside of you. You, through the Spirit, crucify, mortify, as the Bible says, the deeds of the flesh. You live the Christian life through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, to those of you who are looking at the whole Christian life, maybe you've been living it for a long time, and you're looking forward to the future, and maybe you're an older person, and you say, well, I don't know what I'm gonna do now. In my younger days, I could really serve God, but now I just don't know what I can do for God. And maybe you're listening to this broadcast today, and that's you. Then the message for you is the message of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. By faith. Just look to God by faith and understand God's got a place for you and a purpose for you. There's heaven ahead of you. And before you get to heaven, God has still got a purpose for you on this earth. You have to look to Him by faith. Even as Caleb, in his old age, went into the promised land and said, I want that mountain. Caleb lived in his old age by faith. And you live in your senior years. You live by faith. God's got a purpose for you. And you serve God. You pray. And you share the gospel. And you influence those around you. And you live the Christian life by faith. We had a man in our church that passed away several years ago named Franklin Holmes. And Brother Franklin Holmes had a wonderful ministry. And in his younger days, he had run a rescue mission. And he just had a wonderful, glorious ministry. But in his older years, he was still living by faith. Before he died, he was trying to figure out how he could get on the Internet and how he could preach on the Internet. Because Franklin Holmes was a man that never stopped, even in his old age. He was a man of faith. And so whatever stage of life you're in, you live by faith. The just shall not live by their own works, by their own goodness, by their own efforts, but the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. This justifying righteousness is revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that concludes our study today. Next week, we're going to be dropping down into verse 18. And we will be talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God revealed. A very important topic, for without the wrath of God and without sinners knowing that they are sinners, they can never be saved. So we'll be talking about that next week. I hope you'll join us. And I hope you enjoy the rest of your week. God bless you. And good luck.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcasts. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Saturday morning.